Today, we want to talk about the remnant believers and what they're experiencing as we go through the last days. I think it's extremely important as I talk to other remnant pastors, other remnant leaders, and other remnant believers. When I hear them and I hear what they're saying, what they're telling me about their experience of going through the last days, I find that they all say similar things. And so I want to address that this week and maybe connect to you and maybe show you you're not the only one feeling this way, and that we're going to have a solution for that for us to get through these last days until the day of the rapture. So we want to talk a little bit about that. So one of the things that a lot of remnant believers are experiencing is doubt. Doubt is a major factor in what they're going through. And a lot of the questions that they have is, am I doing the right thing for taking a stand against this or taking a stand against that? Because they're getting backlash from all sides. And it's one thing to get backlash from unbelievers, but it's another thing to get backlash from other believers who are either in the Laodicean mode, in maturity mode, or fake believers. And so the remnant that's taken a stand is having the backlash from other believers, and then that causes them to doubt, well, am I doing the right thing? Should I be saying these things? Because it seems like no one is agreeing with me. And yet, when you and I look back in Scripture, there it is in Scripture, whatever we're taking a stand for, like for Israel, or we're for traditional marriage and things of that nature. When you see in Scripture what it says, then that solidifies where we're at, and we know we're on solid ground because we're obeying the Scriptures. But they are not. But they will come to you making these emotional appeals, emotional arguments, saying you're so hateful and you're so mean and you're so intolerant and this and that. And that wears on you emotionally. And that causes a lot of doubt. And two, think about this. The church is not helping in America. Brent Miller, he did an interview with Jan Markell on her show, and he noted that using LifeWay's research, that they discovered that only 2% of the sermons in America even dealt with prophecy, eschatology, things of that pertaining to the last days. In fact, when you see that percentage, that means 98% of the churches don't even touch this. 98. So you and I are alone in this. And I don't know what the stats would be worldwide, because some of you listen from all over the world, but at least in America, 98% of the churches are not dealing with it. So it makes us feel like, well, am I crazy? How come no one's going with this? And in general, think about this. The largest churches in the world, in America, the growing churches that are adding numbers to themselves, do it by tickling people's ears, telling people what they want to hear, giving them a pep talk, giving them a motivational speech, but really nothing to do with the Scriptures. And then they throw in a rock and roll show, a concert, and they do smoke and lights, and those are the churches that are growing. And again, I don't think you and I would ever go there, but we realize the remnant is shrinking, and God is showing you and I how small the remnant is, and it's getting small. And like a friend of mine said, I'm starting to know the names of everyone in the remnant. It's getting so small. And I want you to think about this. I was emailing John Loeffler from Steel on Steel, and I think that's a great program and podcast to listen to, is Steel on Steel. And we were talking about the remnant church via email. And he said this, the church in apostasy will be held up by the secular world as, quote unquote, the good church or the reasonable church, while the confessing or the remnant church, the Philadelphia church, like you and I, will be looked at as being intolerant and hateful. And I'm glad he said that, because that's exactly the way we feel. We feel that we're doubting what we do sometimes because gosh, am I being intolerant? Am I being hateful? You know, what's going on? But that makes us doubt. And so a lot of remnant believers are doubting what they're doing. The other thing that the remnant is experiencing is division. It's division. Those who deny, obviously, certain parts of the Bible or theology cause division according to the scriptures. And, you know, these people deny basic theology, and this is what's happening with the great apostasy that we continue to talk about. They deny procedures of how to go about handling situations and people, like Proverbs 18:17, which talks about getting both sides of the story, or Matthew 18, of having witnesses when you see your brother in sin, and how to do the three steps of Matthew 18. They don't do that. They don't listen to the other side. They don't follow the procedures outlined in the Bible. And, or they deny eschatology. Right now, like we pointed out, 98% of the churches are denying eschatology. They simply don't teach it. They deny biblical discipline. And this is a big one. When the remnant believers exercise biblical discipline, whether it's Matthew 18 or 1 Corinthians 5, where you have an immoral brother or sister who won't get their act straight, well, you're supposed to enact Matthew 18 or 1 Corinthians 5, and Paul says don't even eat with them. Now, when you exercise that, you get this pushback from the world and from the other believers as you're being intolerant, you're being mean, and all you and I are doing is following 1 Corinthians chapter 5 or Matthew 18. And yet they will claim, well, you're emotionally abusive, you're spiritually abusive by practicing 1 Corinthians 5 and Matthew 18. And I want to say, what else are we supposed to do? This is the scriptures, this is what it's telling us to do, and you're interpreting this as abusive. You're out of your mind. But that's what they do. So when you're trying to practice the Bible, especially church discipline, they get mad at you. They call it harming them. It couldn't be further from the truth. But again, this is the kind of pushback that happens, and it causes division. Not you and I are causing division. They are causing division because they deny the scripture, they deny theology, they deny certain parts of the Bible. So they will then go out and give others their victim story to others about you. And they will give that victim story to those who do not possess wisdom, that don't understand the Bible, and they will gather a following. And that following will cause a division. That's not only happening in churches, but it's happening on a personal level with people's families, people's friends. Those who are practicing the Bible, people are dividing away from them. And in the big picture, that's okay. And I know it hurts to see families and people divide from us, but if they're dividing for the right reasons, because they're apostate or they don't follow the scriptures, then so be it. At least we know who's on our side. At least we know who is the real deal, who's part of the remnant. And I think God's doing that to show us who's in the trenches with us. And so, you know, you got warnings in Jude 16 through 19 about those who cause divisions. You know, you have all kinds of things that talk about these are the kinds of people that will divide a church, they will divide a home, they will divide friendships because they deny the scriptures. And so many of you out there have been divided from your immediate family because of your stance with the scriptures, and it hurts. So that's another thing the remnant is experiencing. The third thing the remnant is experiencing, and I hear this a lot, is betrayal. Many of the remnant believers are having what we call a Judas experience. They're being lied about. They're being slandered by someone else close to them. They're being stabbed in the back, like Judas did to the Lord. They'll infiltrate, make up a false narrative about you to justify their actions of betrayal, but many of the remnant is experiencing this betrayal factor. And this betrayal factor is really hurtful. It causes a lot of pain in the individual. But again, they did it to Jesus, they're going to do it to you. Another thing that the remnant, this is the fourth thing that the remnant is dealing with, is anxiety. A lot of the remnant report having a lot of anxiety because they're being attacked so viciously. And And this anxiety from being attacked has to do with hostility coming from people and their attack. And again, these people are not arguing scripture. They just attack you personally. And then there's also a passivity that's causing a lot of anxiety. And what do I mean by that? Well, when someone attacks you, these are the kinds of people who won't defend you. They won't protect you. In fact, many of them will not take a stand against the culture and what the culture is doing, nor will they take a stand about what's happening in the churches. They are what I call Casper milquetoasts. And they are as vicious as someone who is being hostile. Passivity is dangerous. And when Christians are passive, it is at the level of being hostile. So they don't say something when they should. They don't go against the tide of the culture. And no one calls someone out for bad behavior. Like, where is the SBC not calling out J.D. Greer and David Platt and Beth Moore and Russell Moore, Al Mohler, Danny Aiken, Matt Chandler? How come the other SBC people don't call these people out and say, hey, we need to get you out of here? How come they don't do that? It's passivity. But that passivity is another form of hostility. Or how about this? How about calling out the Gospel Coalition, the people like Tim Keller and D.A. Carson and John Piper? These people are out of their minds. And I'm not going to go into it today about what these people are like and what they do. I've already exposed that. But the point is, how come so many people are passive with false teachers? Or look what happened to Calvary Chapel and the split that's happening. How come Calvary Chapel doesn't get rid of Brian Brodersen? Why don't they get rid of him? He is not in the making of Chuck Smith. He goes against Chuck Smith. How come they put up with that? How come they don't oust him? How come the people don't oust Rick Warren or Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, Bill Johnson? How come pastors and churches won't call these people out? It's passivity. That's the problem. And that passivity is dangerous. And so a lot of the remnant who are taking stands, they look around them and they're the only ones taking a stand while the rest of everyone is passive. While the rest of everyone doesn't want to say anything. And again, I can't explain why these people remain passive. There's probably various reasons why. But the remnant feels alone and feels the hostility from that passivity. The third thing I want to note about being attacked and having a lot of anxiety is a lot of people just simply don't want to make waves. They want unity at all costs. And so they're willing to drop certain doctrinal distinctives, certain theologies, and so they just kind of want to get along with everybody. That's wrong. But that puts us in a situation, too, where we're going to be attacked because everyone else is going with the flow. Everyone else is unity at all costs. And we're saying, no, we are not going to drop our theological distinctives. We're not dropping what the Bible says about certain issues. And hence we're alone. So we end up being attacked by those, the very ones who are doing the wrong. And so when you start taking a stand, saying things, hold others accountable for their behavior, they turn on you. And they make it out to be you're the bad guy, and they are the ones that's doing right, not us. And that causes a lot of anxiety. Of course, they did this with Jesus, and so they're going to do it with us. The fifth thing that people are experiencing is fatigue. A lot of remnant believers note fatigue. They're being worn down by the last days. They're being just throttled by the ongoing attacks and the viciousness that comes with those attacks from other believers. And every day you get up as a remnant believer, it's a battle. And the battle keeps getting more intense every week. And we're having more and more battle fronts. And what you start realizing, there is less and less remnant believers to fight this battle. It's getting down real small. And many are just simply giving up. Many are throwing in the towel. Because it's getting too intense for them. They've went as far as they're going to go. The battle is really heating up. And so because of fatigue, they're tired of fighting this battle, and they just check out. they don't engage in the fight. And however they check out, not engaging the culture, hiding behind whatever, they don't come out and fight anymore. And I realize that we understand we've lost the cultural battle here in America. We're not getting the culture back. But we haven't lost the war. You have to keep that in mind. We might have lost the battle here, but we're not going to lose the war. This was all predicted of how things would go down. But again, fatigue is a major issue. Six, isolation. Many believers, remnant believers, are feeling isolated. They can't find a good church. All these churches are just surfacey, not getting at things, feel good, you know, purpose driven, whatever you want to call it. And they can't find a Philadelphia church. The Laodicean church is plentiful. You can find a Laodicean church on every corner. But to find a Philadelphia remnant church, very difficult. Some people write to us, tell us they can't find a church in their area, and so we become their only church because there's nothing there in their area. And so it's a big problem. And so many of these believers feel isolated. There's no one to talk to. And and even when they do talk to other Christians in their area, the kind of Christians they're dealing with are shallow and immature, and they can't connect to them on a certain level. Think about this. How does a remnant believer that sold out for Christ, understands the last days, connect to a type of Christian who goes to Joel Osteen's type of church? Or another Christian who goes to Rick Warren's type of church? Or another Christian that goes to a Bethel type of church? You can't. You just can't connect. So they feel isolated. They feel alone. And so do the churches, and so do the pastors. It's a major problem. So what does this all lead to? All of this stuff, fatigue, isolation, hostility, all these attacks, is leading a lot of remnant believers to depression. And it's all hitting them. The doubt, betrayal, you know, attacks from other Christians. And many Christians, remnant believers, are now sinking into depression. They're losing hope. They're tired of the fight. And again, remember, if you focus just simply here on the here and now, you will lose hope. And more Christians are having trouble with this. And they're going through bouts of depression, seasons of depression. And when you go through those bouts and seasons of depression, you become ineffective. You lose your saltiness. And so what we want to talk about today is, okay, if that's happening to remnant believers, that's the common things they say, what can we do as remnant believers? Well, there's certain things we have to keep in mind to keep us stable, balanced, to keep us on point, on mission, not to give up hope, not to sink into depression. So I'm going to give you a couple keys on this, and we need to do this as we're living through the last days, because if we don't, you will lose your saltiness. You will lose your effectiveness because you will give up. The battle will just encircle you and just attack you from all sides, and then where are you at that point? So here's what we're going to do. Let's go through this. What can we do to keep going? Okay. Number one, accept the reality of the last days. That is a big deal. See, a lot of believers don't want to believe we're in the last days. They don't understand that we're plunging towards the tribulation and that it's going to get worse and it's going to get bad. And so a lot of Christians struggle with what we call idealism or perfectionism. They have it in their minds what the world should be like, or they have it in their minds that everything's got to be perfect. But you and I are coming and exposing what reality is, and it's not perfect, and it's not ideal. In fact, it's getting worse. Who would have thought we would have transgender, story time at the public libraries, which leads into pedophilia? Who would think that? A lot of Christians blind themselves, put their fingers in their ear, and they don't want to think that that's happening. But if we're living in the last days, this is a reality you have to accept. And what I usually tell our folks at our church is we have to get to the point where we embrace the fall. And we all know and acknowledge that the fall has happened. But then when the fall starts hitting us, it ravages our lives. And a lot of people are just, I can't believe this is happening to me. Well, you should expect it to happen to you. And so they have in their minds, you know, this idea, well, my life should be perfect, my life should be ideal, and this should've type of mentality. And really what's happening is a denial of the fall. The fall is ravaging our lives. It's making us older, it's making us sick. But then a lot of people don't realize too, even though they acknowledge it theologically, we have to embrace the sin nature in others. And one of the big things about this is our expectations of other so-called believers needs to be brought down. We typically think that other believers are on the same page as us. They're not. Immature, Laodicean Christians, fake Christians are not at the remnant's level. The remnant is a very mature bunch. And because of that, the sin nature is mastering other Christians and causes them to do wrong. And not only just wrong in general, but wrong against you and to hurt you. And this is what shocks a lot of people, that another Christian would hurt them. Yes, that's very common, and you must embrace that. You also must embrace your own sin nature. We have not reached perfection. We have not arrived yet. And like the Apostle Paul says, not that I've arrived, I press on. Well, a lot of people will not admit that their own sin nature is causing themselves to hurt themselves. They're doing things that are destructive. They're doing things that are hurting them. And it's causing more chaos in their life. So you have three issues. You got the falls happening, the sin of others, and our own sin nature is bombarding us. And we have to embrace this and understand where this is all coming from. Otherwise, you'll start resenting God. It's not God doing this. And so, really what this is about is you have to embrace reality. The last days are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. And we have to understand that in order to be in reality, in order to lower our expectations of what we should expect from people and others and these days to come, and to really get our hands around reality. If you do not get into reality, I guarantee you, you're going to have a mismatch in what you think should happen versus what is happening, and that will cause a conflict in you that will cause you to give up hope. Cause you to get depressed because you think, well, I can't believe it's happening this way. Remember, hope is placed not in the present, but in the future. So we have to embrace what reality is, but then we have to keep one thing in mind, that in the future, all things get better. In the future, God rights all the wrongs. In the future, he gives us the kingdom and everything will be right there. And if you can keep that in mind, it keeps you balanced. You don't get so focused on the here and now. You project yourself into the future thinking, what does God have for me? Where are my rewards coming from? It's in the future. And that's how we keep hope going. Okay? The second thing we need to figure out is this. We have to increase our faith. These last days are going to require you and I to have a tremendous amount of faith. And it's like the man of the son who was demon possessed in Mark chapter 9, said to Jesus that, you know, he asked him if he would heal his son. And, he says, well, do you believe? And the guy comes back and says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So he was saying, I believe, but I have doubts. And that's what you and I struggle with. We believe in Jesus. We're saved. But we have doubts. We have doubts about things. We doubt his provision. We doubt his presence. We doubt his protection of us. And so anyway, how do you increase your faith? Well, it's simple, but yet it's hard. The way you increase your faith is according to Romans 10:17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You will not be able to increase your faith by just trying harder. You have to increase your faith by hearing and applying the word of God to your life. You have to dig into the scriptures and you have to do some major study. You cannot just pass off your devotionals with a 5-minute devotion and think you're going to make it. You're not increasing your faith when you do that. You have to get some hardcore study in there to increase your faith. And then when you're studying, you must use a targeted approach to what you're not believing about God. If you doubt His protection, if you doubt His provision, if you doubt His presence, whatever you doubt about Him, you have to find the scriptures that target that issue. So first of all, figure out what you doubt about God. And then look to the scriptures for that answer. So you have to have a more targeted approach in order to erase the doubt and replace it by faith. You will need to do this. It's easy, but it's hard in the fact that it takes work. 3, you have to realize that you can't control everything. So 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. In your life, you and I can't control the way the world's becoming. I can't save the world. You and I can't save the world. Only Jesus can when He comes back. So what's happening on a big scale, you're not going to be able to control. So a lot of people check out because, well, what's the point of doing this? It's just going in a certain direction and I can't stop it. Well, yeah, but again, God is saying, cast your anxieties on Him. The things that you can't control, give it to Him because He can deal with it. And what you're responsible for is the things you can control. You're responsible for the mission field in front of your life. You're not in charge of trying to curtail the world. You're in charge of being a missionary to the people God's put in your life. And that's all you can control. You witness to them. You disciple. That's it. That's all you're responsible for. So make sure you understand in these last days, what are you responsible for? And let go of the things you're not responsible for and give it over to God. Guys, we can't control how people think. If you have family members that are messed up, don't see the Bible as you do, misinterpret it. I can't control how they think. I can't control how they misinterpret it. Don't worry about that. I can't control the way the world is going. And so understand you gotta let a lot of things go. Okay? You can't control how people think and how they behave. We wish some of our loved ones would behave differently. But unfortunately, they're caught up in the great apostasy and they're playing itself out, man, and you can't stop it. But remember this. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I want you to think about that. The loved ones that you have that won't listen to you, that don't understand the signs of the time, because they don't love instruction from the Bible and they don't love knowledge, the Bible says they're stupid. So at a certain point, you got to stop casting your pearls before swine. You got to stop giving them information. They already have the information. I find it interesting in the scriptures that Jesus never repeats Himself. He says it once and He expects them to get it. Quit telling your loved ones over and over and over again the same thing. If you've told them once, that's all you need to do. Well, if the scriptures is telling you that you're dealing with someone that's stupid, they're stupid from a biblical standpoint. They hate correction. They hate knowledge. And that's what you have to realize. And there's an old saying, a wink is as good as a nod to a blind mule. If that relative is a blind mule, it doesn't matter what you do. He's just blind and he's a mule and he's stubborn. 4, connect to other like-minded remnant believers. Galatians 6:2 says we bear one another's burdens and we build each other up in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Now, what it's talking about is use your discernment to connect to other believers, but you have to connect to like-minded remnant believers. If these other believers are not on the same page with you, it's not going to help you. It's not going to help you carry your burdens. It's not going to help each other build each other up in these last days. If someone doesn't believe they're in the last days, how do they build you up if you think you're in the last days? How do they carry your burdens if they don't think you're in the last days? They don't have the same burden. So it's important that you connect to like-minded remnant believers. Some of that has to be through the internet. Some of that has to be, you know, different mechanisms. You might have to travel a long way to find that. But you have to find like-minded remnant believers. 4, establish some boundaries and limitations with other people, particularly believers. The behavior of a lot of people who claim to be Christian is simply unacceptable. And that requires that 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11 be enacted. I want you to read this with me. In verse 9 it says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world. So he's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about people who claim to be believers. Or with the covetous believers. Or with extortioners believers. Or idolater believers. Since then you would need to go out of the world, he says. So I'm not talking about the outside world. I'm talking about the church. So in verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother or a Christian, right? Who is sexually immoral, covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Talking about the world. Do you not judge those who are inside? Okay, talking about the believers in the church. But those who are outside, God judges. So leave the unbelievers to God. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And that evil person, he's referring to believers or those who claim to be believers. Think about what that's telling you. It's telling you, if you see another believer and they're acting out like this, sexual immoral, a reviler, an extortioner, he says, you're not even to eat dinner with them. Don't invite them to Thanksgiving. Don't invite them to Christmas. You are to break fellowship with them. You are to stop it. You are to put boundaries and limitations with these types of people so that you protect yourself from being attacked by them. You know, you'll see it all through Scripture. Romans 16, 17 through 18, we'll talk about these types of people that cause divisions. And he says, you know, don't have anything to do with them. Avoid them in Romans 16. Then Titus 3, 10 through 11, we'll talk about, hey, if you're dealing with divisive people, warn them two times. But after that, don't have anything to do with them. Reject them. Because he says that that person is warped and sinning and self-condemned. So with all that said, put necessary boundaries up with people. Don't let them continue to attack you. 5, understand your mission and pursue it. How do you avoid becoming weary in this battle? You focus on serving Christ and the mission he has for you. The minute people start to lose focus on their mission and get entangled with the hostility coming at them, the frustration, the attacks, they lose focus. And the issue is you'll become weary. But the only way to prevent yourself from being weary is to understand that you're on task to do something, that you have a mission that Christ has called you to. And you see this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, is that he says, make your calling and election sure. That is not a call to salvation. If you read the context in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's talking about being mature. And the idea, he gives a list of things of how to be mature if you read that chapter. And he says, make your calling and election sure. The calling is a call to service. The choosing is a choosing to service. He chose us to serve him. And you need to find where that calling is and you need to pursue it. And because of all that, that will give you a reward. Okay? And so that being the case, that goes into the final point I want to talk about. If you get on task and get on mission about what God wants you to do, it will cause you to pursue rewards, which is biblical. Some Christians are troubled by rewards. They've never been taught about rewards. And so they conflate salvation with sanctification, and they put the grace and salvation with the responsibility and sanctification, and they muddy up all the waters. Look, the scripture's abundantly clear. You and I will be rewarded if we complete our mission, if we do what we're supposed to do. And so the reward aspect is our future hope. It's a reward for being faithful, for continuing into the fight, and that is a proper motivation. Some people get really pious. It's a fake pious. It's, well, I'm not really serving God for rewards. Well, here's the deal. Are you more pious than God? Because God is saying that is a proper motivation. The Apostle Paul will make that point. And even in the book of Revelation, it gives rewards as a motivation to overcome. So don't think you're more pious. Say, well, I don't want rewards. When the Bible advocates that you should seek rewards, those are good. You should do that. And at the end of the day, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will be rewarded for completing the mission, especially living in these last days. So with all that being said, these are the kinds of things that help us keep going, that help us stay in the battle, help us keep fighting, and to protect ourselves. So keep at it. Remember these points. Write them down. Because if you lose focus, if you lose heart, you will sink into depression and you will lose your saltiness. And what did Jesus say about saltiness? If the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it other than to be thrown on the road and trampled under feet? We don't want to get to the point where we're ineffective because we have given up hope.